And we have, I believe, gone through what I would call Leviticus Part 1. There is Leviticus Part 2. I will not be teaching that course next semester. It is a very meaty course, and I may teach it on Skype. I'm just holding it before the Lord, but it has to do with what we've done is talked about Leviticus chapter 1 and the burnt offering and how that's real in our lives. The second part would be dealing with the purification through the cross. Yeah, so please pray to the Father when and where he wants me to release that, because he's already poured. He's pouring it. But it has to be the right place, the right time. So I'm personally applying it. Maybe that's all it's for, is this old girl who needs it desperately. So then you can pray for me. Anyway, let's tonight's our last night. I think it's going to be precious because it has been something from the Father's heart for his Son. He's given what we have tonight to kind of seal up this first part of the journey in Leviticus. So, Father, we are really thankful for your heart, for opening your heart and calling out to the congregation from your little tent, for your Son out of us, and for opening yourself, and for speaking from the heart, and breathing Holy Spirit, the Father's desires into scriptures that seem just dead in some ways, or legalistic in other ways, but yet they're the heartbeat of the Father for his Son. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would just do what he does, just minister the Lamb inside of us. It may be so different than whatever this thing I'm sharing, Lord, but it's what you're sharing that we want to hear. We want to hear the Spirit's voice. We want to eat the Lamb tonight. We don't want to learn things. We want to partake of life. So just above and beyond this room, our affections are set on the slaughtered Lamb above, where our life is hid. And we just want to be with you, Lord. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about the progression of chapter 1, which is really the progression of the burnt offering from the Father's heart to the preparing of it to the giving of it. And, the Lord called out to the congregation from the tent of meeting in chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, the book is called "And He Called" in the Hebrew. So we know that that's significant. But just because he called doesn't mean that everyone responded, because it was really on the basis of Korban, or whomsoever will, on the basis of a free will offering. Who will offer my son? And we know that it was specifically the firstborn son in sacrifice, because he said, who will offer a male without blemish? You know, he gave these clues that he was asking someone to bring him his firstborn son, this male, unblemished sacrifice, on the altar and give him. So, I mean, it's pretty darn evident that the Father's looking out from his place in their midst, in fact, even outside the camp, and going, who will bring me my firstborn son in sacrifice? Who will offer him to me? Anybody hear my heart? Anybody? You know, so many missed it in Exodus, because that was supposed to be the coming forth of the firstborn from his people. That was supposed to be a death of the firstborn. You know what I mean? And but they ate the lamb, and they got the firstborn in them, and he fulfilled that. I'm really recapping a lot of Randy's classes on the firstborn, which are shared much more succinctly. But so there's that fulfillment. But then remember, the second form was he was looking for it in animal sacrifices. That's not satisfying to the Father to get a similitude of his firstborn son in an animal sacrifice. That's not tasty to him. It's just a shadow. It's just a type. So the third stage of him getting that firstborn, or a representation of it, was in the Levites. And so the Levites are, we're going to go through their story briefly, and then we're going to look at another part. But so he's looking from his place for any heart anywhere. This is Leviticus chapter 1, that will bring him his firstborn son in sacrifice. That's where Leviticus starts. That's where it starts. And it wasn't on the basis of a sin offering, because everybody needs a sin offering, and everybody's going to come and give one, because we all sin, and that's just delivering us from the consequences of our sins. That's not just releasing the firstborn in sacrifice, you know. So he's looking for that first and foremost, and it's not required of everybody. It's a free will offering. So we start there. And not everybody's going to want to, in their story, walk through the things we've talked about the last 9 classes. Last class was flaying, skinning the sacrifice. And we talked about what that looks like in real time. You know, someone whose affections aren't set on things above, who's not madly in love with the lamb above their own life, is not going to go through skinning to buy his life within them, in part, you know, fellowshipping with his nature and yielding to his lamb nature. They're not going to go through that if they aren't just wanting to give the Father his son in sacrifice for his sake. There's just no way that's going to be written into our story. And all the other steps that we talked about, dividing the pieces, ordering the pieces, ordering the wood, laying the hands in a certain spirit, letting the conscience be sprinkled, all the steps we talked about in their order, that's not going to happen in someone's walk if they're not wanting to really give the Father his firstborn son in sacrifice. They're not going to answer, "And he called the name of the book," unless their heart is saying, "I hear your cries. I hear the cry of your heart, Father, for your firstborn son, and I'm responding for your sake, not for my deliverance." And remember, Israel was divided into 2 groups when they came out from the Exodus, the firstborns and those who were delivered. And here we see that there's going to be those who are just going to want to approach the altar for deliverance, and those who are going to approach it to give the son, okay? So, you know, the things we've spoken of really are going to appeal to the heart of a Levite. What does that mean? Well, let's look at the scriptures and talk about that a little bit. So let's go to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 5, and we're just going to look a little bit at Levi's history. Now, I want to say as you're turning there that there are some courses, in fact, in the Habitation series that's on the Friends of Life in the Spirit website. There is a class called Levites as a Type of the Firstborn. It's tremendous. It's soaked in this. There's also Stage 3, the Levites. That's part of the Firstborn series that Randy's been teaching this year. That's soaked in this. So much of this material is going to be shared much more clearly. Go to those classes. Listen to those classes. But I believe the Father asked me to share from that angle tonight in the beginning part of our time. So I think it's from him. All right, Genesis chapter 49, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Now this is Jacob, or who's now named Israel, speaking of all his 12 sons and prophesying over them from the Lord. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dug a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So this is God's view of Levi. Pretty much maybe the worst of all. You should read Joseph's that comes after this. It's an most amazing, it gives me goosebumps. Oh, it's so beautiful about bringing forth the firstborn. But this is vile. This is like, you guys are the worst. And I am telling my soul, don't be united with these guys. There is cruelty in their habitations. I don't want to learn their secret. They are off. This is the Lord prophesying through Jacob about what his view of these sons, these tribes are. So this tribe is very, very distasteful to the Lord for what they did to Joseph as a type of the firstborn, most likely. I mean, I'm saying this is like, you've touched my heart. I don't want nothing to do with you. Oh, my soul, remember, don't join with them. Who knows what Levi means? Joined. God said, I don't want to join with these guys. I don't, nothing to do with this spirit, that's this cruelty, this way they treat my firstborn as just a shadow and type, and Joseph and probably other things. But things change in Exodus, the next book. And I believe this is so precious. So let's go to Exodus. And it's going to be chapter 32 and verse 5. And what we're reading about here is the golden calf incident. And so, you know, just a little heart context with this situation. We have God, you know, just opening his heart and his desire with Moses for 40 days, you know, 40 nights, this intimate thing where he's going, this is what's in my heart. I want to dwell in your midst. I want to dwell in a people. This is my secret desire, why I created everything. Moses, you're my friend. I want to tell you. And just Moses just being swallowed up of the heart of the Lord, sharing his secrets, sharing, writing them down, not just for Moses, but for all these people that he's chosen to dwell in them. It's a type of Christ in you, but it's Old Testament, so he's in a tent in their midst, but it's his heart to dwell in us. And can you imagine coming down from that time on the mount full of the Lord's desire and feeling his heart and just, oh, and the Father giving all this, God speaking all of this, right? And the people are, well, let's read it. Verse 25 out of chapter 32, Moses saw that the people were running wild. This is the NIV version. And that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp. And Moses said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. Who is on the Lord's side? Is how it says it in Hebrews, or sorry, in King James. And all the Levites rallied to him. So he's just going, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. I mean, of course, he takes the stone tablets and just breaks them. You know, the heart of God is just broken. I believe the heart of God broke, not just those stone tablets. And Moses felt it. I believe that that moment was so much deeper than we'll ever know in the heart of God and in the heart of Moses. I believe it was like shock and awe to his system, you know, in a negative way, just like, oh my gosh. And he couldn't believe it, that God had just entrusted his heart like this. And he comes down and they're a golden calf. They're worshiping it, accusing God. It is just really unspeakably, just devastating. And he just goes, who's on the Lord's side? I mean, this is what comes out of Moses' mouth. Who's on the Lord's side? Just, who even cares about the Lord? Who even cares? All I need to know is who's on the Lord's side, right? And Levi comes. The guy we just read about in Genesis 49, Levi comes. What do we got here? 27, then he said to them, this is what the God of Israel says, each man. Remember why Levi's there. It's not all about the cross in our minds, because he's on the Lord's side, the Lord whose heart just got broken, the Lord who did all this so he could dwell in us. This is what the Lord God said. Every man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. And the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart for the Lord today. You are against your own sons and brothers. God has blessed you this day. So these guys went through the camp against their own flesh and blood, not because they love the preaching of the cross that's, you know what I mean, so radical and against the flesh, and I hate the flesh, and I'm just going to kill flesh. And they did it on the Lord's behalf for his heart's sake, because he wanted to dwell in the midst of them, and he can't dwell in the midst of that. And this is the very thing that part 2 of Leviticus will be about. getting the people ready for God to be a habitation in them. This is what the Levites do in the rest of Leviticus and many. They're getting it ready. They're taking the sword and they're getting his habitation ready so he who is holy can dwell in them. It's powerful. Why does anybody today preach the cross? So he can dwell in us. Does that mean we're not dead? Yeah, we're dead. But we're not mortified. We haven't thrown our own funeral. That's another. But the Levites did what they did because their heart was moved on God's behalf, and they felt that his heart broke, and they knew somehow he was wanting to be with them in a way they didn't even understand. And when Moses said, go through and deal with all this flesh, they said, for his heart's sake, yes. For his heart's sake, yes. Well, you can imagine what brothers and sisters and family members felt when they came with them. 3,000 died with a sword when they ended them. This is cruelty. This is insanity. This is not love. This can't be God. But he's dealing with our flesh so he can dwell within us in oneness and fill us with life. This is his love. But we have missed. And I'm not talking about us feeling this way now. I'm talking about the Levites' heart. The Levites who had the worst junk within their hearts. They were full of a spirit of cruelty. They were the ones who were put in the... They dug a deep ditch. It spoke of it in the prophecy to put the firstborn out of their view because they were jealous. This is what was in them before. The worst stuff we can manifest to the Lord's heart about his son, the Levites had in them in regards to Joseph, when Levi and Simeon and all that devised things to put him in the pit and get him out of the way, kill him from the father's heart, from the father's eyes, so the father thought he was dead. This was what was in their hearts. And you say, is there any hope for me? I have failed God so bad in regards to his son. I have failed him so bad in regards to putting my flesh first or not wanting his son to come forth in ways that would cost me or make me look bad, you know, being digging a pit so he doesn't have to be. All the things that our flesh would do. And right here we see, no, you can be a Levite. You can be a Levite. If your heart starts hearing the call of God for his firstborn son to dwell in us in the form of sacrifice, if your heart responds to that and just said, I'm on your side and here I am. I am the worst of all the tribes, and I have had the worst spirit toward your son of all the tribes. And yet I hear your call. I hear the call of your broken heart, and I know it's a call for your son to dwell in us and sacrifice. And I am answering the call. Yes, me, Levi, the worst, the one you said you'd never be joined to. But it's not about me. It's about your son. It's not about our flesh. It's about him dwelling in us. It's about your heart. It's about his preeminence as a life. So just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Slay your brethren. I'll do it, Lord. I'll deal with this flesh. And they did. And they were consecrated. Chapter 8 of Leviticus is what happened here in Exodus. The first generation of Levites. It wasn't a ceremony to them. It was a consecration of heart. I am no longer me. I am one with the Father's desire for his firstborn. And I'm going to do the consecration in my life. And I will be a priest now. And I will work every day around the altar where I will deal with flesh. And I will cut flesh off and I will release the firstborn. And I will cut flesh off and I will release the firstborn. And I will cut flesh off and release the firstborn so that he can dwell in their midst and the Father can get his son. So he can dwell in these people and the Father can get his son. They dealt with flesh and they offered lamb all day, every day. That's what they did. Because they heard the call. The worst of all the tribes. And what does God do? He enjoins himself to them against his own counsel. Don't join with them, my soul, don't do it. He was so moved by their response to his desire for his firstborn son that he said, I will join with you now.
I'll join with you. The last person I told myself not to join with you. You hurt me so bad. You treated my son so wrong. Your heart and spirit was so off from everything that I need in my service that I said I won't join back with you, and I will now because you have shown me your heart has changed. There is hope. It's on the basis of the Father's desire for his son. That's what moves his heart. That's the key. That's always going to be the key. Not our repentance, not even our changed attitudes or approach. It's when we come on the basis of him getting his son, everything changes. Everything changes. So now you've got Levites that have affected God's heart. Levites that now are unto him as his own firstborn son. Because that's what they've consecrated themselves to do, give him his son. So let's read that. And remember, I am just really recapping a lot of things that have already been shared, but it's good to look at it from different angles, to rehearse these things. Father, this is Exodus something. Father, why do we celebrate the Passover? Tell me, the sons would ask their dads. And the fathers would rehearse why we give the firstborn. Rehearse these things to the firstborns, to the sons. Tell them why we're doing what we're doing. We're rehearsing our history right now. And the Father's saying, this is why we do this. And this is who we are. And this is why we do this. This isn't just ceremony. This isn't just tradition. We're a people of God, a people of God's heart. Numbers chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. You know, this stuff here, it's so much more than teaching. And it's difficult to release things like this because I know they're the Lord's heart. They're not just teaching. And they're kind of sacred in that way. We know that the Holy Spirit, he takes the things of the Father's heart and he shares them with us. Isn't that something? That he would share that with us and he'd show us not just the history of Israel and stuff like that, but that he'd show us what happened in his heart when all that went on. And that he was willing to do stuff that he said he wouldn't be willing to do because he was so moved, because his heart was so moved. Numbers 8, chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. So here we see it now. They're unto his heart as the firstborn. It's moved from animal sacrifice now to the Levites. Thus shall you separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. The firstborn is mine. The Levites shall be mine. He'd only say that if they were unto him as the firstborn. He wouldn't use that language. He wouldn't. After that, the Levites shall go into service in the tabernacle of meeting, and you'll cleanse them and what? You'll offer them like a wave offering, for they're completely given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel. I've taken them as the firstborn. I've taken them for myself. The firstborn is mine. It's mine. It's completely mine. And now these Levites are offering them to me, so they're mine. And I'm taking them. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites now instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel came near the sanctuary. There's so much there. We do not have time for so much there. But the heart behind it is they are doing what only that which can be released through the firstborn and sacrifice could do. And doing it in the ministry of God getting his habitation. What does that mean? Getting a body, a bride, a place. So because of their involvement in oneness with the firstborn, they are given this ministry.
They didn't just sign up for ministry. See, here's the thing. I want to be completely given, so give me a ministry, Lord, and I'll do it. And of course, we all go down that path, and that's natural, and it's part of finding him. But as we grow in his gracious admonition through the Spirit and knowing of him in oneness, he begins to say, I entrust ministry, like in these verses, to my son. And when you separate yourself unto giving him to me in sacrifice, then I entrust you with the ministry of my tabernacle. Because really, I'm entrusting it to my firstborn son. Really, it's him I trust. I don't trust you, Levi, because you proved that to me, the way you treated Joseph and what I spoke from my heart in Genesis 49. I don't trust you, Levi. I know what you're capable of when you're not joined to the Lamb. But I trust my son because you are joined, and it is him in you, and you are one. I trust you, and I'm going to give you this tabernacle to do this ministry in. Well, that's the ministry of the tabernacle. That is all ministry, whether it be outer court, inner court, or Holy of Holies by the high priest. That's encompassing everything. And it's only to one that he trusts. That one is in us. But will we deal with the flesh so he can live through us? And that's the spirit of a Levite. The Levite says, yes, you can deal with my own flesh and blood so that your heart call, dream, desire can be fulfilled. So these are the ones that would answer the call we talked about in the first class and follow through with all the steps we talked about in the classes that followed. This heart would. And in each step, it's separating itself more and more to the Father's desire to get his firstborn son, the sacrifice from us in sacrifice, and fulfill his desire, answer his call. So that's why we focus on those Levites in this final class here on this thing. This is a quote from one of Randy's sharings that I just jotted down today. To whatever extent the Levites remained faithful to the heart of the Father in their service, God will have been given his rightful claim of the firstborn unto himself. To whatever extent the Levites remained faithful to the heart of the Father in their service, God will have been given his faithful claim of the firstborn unto himself. Isn't that wonderful? It's an incredible quote. And Numbers 8:13, and thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron, before his sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. So the manner in which the Levites were separated unto God and unto the ministry was because they were made an offering. Because they were made an offering through oneness with the firstborn in sacrifice, they were separated from the congregation and given to God as his own, and therefore given that ministry completely of releasing his son. Isn't that something? There it is. There it is. It's been, you know, being spoken and shared with us for so many months, and here we see it in Leviticus, in Numbers, just rising, and oh, how beautiful. So there's two groups that emerge at the time, and we saw that already. One wants deliverance, and the other wants to release the firstborn in sacrifice. One's focus is getting something from the sacrifice, and the other's is to give the sacrifice. So, okay, we talked about all that. So, okay, there's times when, even today, I blew it. I don't mean that I did some flagrant sin. I just got under it for a little while. You know, just get under it. And you feel that. So what am I going to do? Am I just going to get all caught up in that I didn't offer the firstborn and now I have to get delivered and now I just, No, just like what was shared in the last class, just like we shared that one class. I'm just going to put my hand on the head of the sacrifice, and I'm just going to get all the water and blood and flow into me through oneness and be filled. I'm going to let him cover me. I'm going to let him wash me. I'm going to let him fill me. And I'm going to be all swallowed up a lamb. And I'm going to go and I'm going to let the skins cover me. And I'm going to receive grace, an abundance of grace. And I'm going to reign in life through oneness by Jesus. And I'm going to get swallowed up in the Lamb that way. If I can't get swallowed up in the Lamb by offering him, because he's coming out of me in my attitudes and nature like he should and I want him to, then I'm going to get swallowed up in the Lamb and letting him fill me and cover me whatever direction this thing goes, I'm going to the Lamb. Whatever direction, because I love him, and he's what the Father loves, so me and Dad are going to meet right there. He's our common ground. He's our common ground. So the final thing with the Levites, because I do want to do the turn it into smoke, because that's our very last step, and then we finish the whole cycle of the burnt offering. So we'll conclude with our Leviticus, our Levite part here in Deuteronomy 33, in chapters 8 and verse 1. And this is just absolutely beautiful. It's just like sweet savor, these words. And of Levi, he said, and here now we have a different kind of prophecy over them than we heard in Genesis 49. This is coming after their consecration. And of Levi, he said, let thy thummim and thy urim be with the Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massa, and whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they observed thy word, and they kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifices upon your altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, of them that hate him, that they rise not again. That they rise not again. These ones have chosen the seed which is Christ, the firstborn son. And they have let that seed come forth all the way to the smoke rising off the sacrifices is consumed by the fire. And the enemies of such as these would be those of another seed, a seed which is not Christ, the firstborn. So smite their enemies in their loins. And those that hate them, hate that firstborn son and sacrifice, their smoke will not rise. They shall not rise again. See, he's prophesying about the seed and the release of the firstborn in them. Because they are one with the Son. It's not Levi's enemies, it's enemies of the seed, which seed is Christ, which seed is Christ in sacrifice, which is truly what Galatians says, and I'm sure we're going there. Those enemies will not rise. Have you ever thought what that means? Well, David says, don't let my enemies rise. Don't let them rise. You know, the Psalms and stuff. I believe David's talking about from the altar. These guys will not rise unto God. They will not have the victory of triumphing through this trial because they are the wrong seed. They're the wrong spirit. It's the wrong son. It's not your seed. Smite them through their loins. It's not the right one. Dash their children upon the stones. It's not the fruit of Christ. Cut the vines off. It's not the true vine. Why? Because Jesus is what the Father desires. And when it is him on the altar, it's his seed, and it's his spirit formed, and it's his life that's given, the smoke will rise to the Father's nostrils and be a pleasurable, savorous feast to his heart. Amen? So this is part of the last section, turning it into smoke. Anybody want to read Leviticus chapter 1? I'll get it. I got it here. Verse 9. 1 and verse 9. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9. We've covered most of this. It's the last portion of this verse that we're looking at. But its inwards and its legs shall he wash in water. The priest, here we go, and the priest shall burn all, A-L-L, on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of sweet savor to the Lord. And in one of the Hebrew translations, it says, and the priests shall turn it to smoke. Turn it to smoke. Turn a sweet savor to the Lord. So that's our final verse for this first portion of Leviticus. The priests are responsible to turn it to smoke, but that last prophecy in Deuteronomy is a key to that in the way it spoke of the loins of the enemy and the smoke that rises. Also the way that they would offer burnt offerings that would be accepted. Because the Levites, because of their joining to the firstborn son, and because it's by him they want to approach the Father, and it's through him being the sacrifice that's acceptable. These are the ones who are able to turn it to smoke, to bring it forth in a savor that will rise and that will be, if you will, the Father will raise it up because it went down into the right death, like Philippians chapter 2 speaks of, which some are more soaked in that principle of wherefore he hath exalted him. It's the way he died. It's the way he made himself of no reputation. It's the way that his mind works in not wrestling for a high position, but going low in a spirit that is pure, that is selfless, that is only the Lamb, that the Father said, come here, right here. Out from my bosom you came, and back to my bosom I take you. This is my son, my first, my own beloved, the darling of my heart. And the smoke rises. It ascends. It comes home. Well, these who have chosen to separate unto him in this way are of that heart and of that priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. Peter spoke of this in his epistle. This isn't just for Levites now. It's for all of us. It always was meant to be. But it's not exclusive. There's not 12 tribes. There's one new man in whom Christ is all and in all. And we are all of that if we're born again. And therefore, we are all meant to be priests, a kingdom of them. And as priests, we do it through the firstborn son, through the Lamb of God. We don't do it because we're trying to get better or more selfless or more sacrificial or suffer deeper sufferings or, you know what I mean, hurt ourselves or make ourselves feel bad. All that crazy, ascetic, carnal, will worship, show of humility, fair show in the flesh, not Jesus, just me trying to be like him, stuff that messes with our mind and drives us crazy and makes the Father not happy, not satisfied. So we're all called to this. And the scripture that I want, felt the Lord gave. Before we do that, let's just do a few things about smoke. So the smoke, this final coming into oneness with the release of the offering, and it's true. So the smoke to me, I don't know if any of this is from the Lord or not. I don't know if I'm totally off here. You take this to the Lord. You figure, you find out. I don't know. I believe it, but I shouldn't be listened to. You need to, the scriptures and the word of the Lord, the spirit of God, you take it there. I'm submitting this to you humbly. But to me, the smoke speaks of something that was once temporal or down here in our becoming eternal. Our substance into his substance. I don't know how to put it. Making it smoke. It's the liberating the sacrifice unto God in oneness of his kind with the Father, in movement and way with the way they are. He came down here and took on flesh, and in so doing became kind of temporal in the sense of down here in our realm. I don't know if you know, he's in us down here, but he's spirit. He's eternal spirit. He's Lamb spirit, and his form and his way is sacrifice, and he's a nature that wants to go to the Father and sacrifice and do it through an altar of death. That's him in us. That's his natural habitat. That's his way he moves. That's how he is. And he gets limited in our little carnal vessel. It's like, this is how I do things. You know, nothing goes through death, and I like everything very rigid and formed and in my realm where it makes sense to me and I can organize it and get it all, you know, it doesn't suffer any law. This is me. My world, my way, I like it down here. This is how we do things in me. And he's like, I like everything that just goes through death, completely loses for others to gain, and then rises to the Father in a form that has nothing that you can keep for yourself. You've lost everything, and all he gets is the spirit of it, and you're lost a bunch down there, but other people are getting life. So this is me. You got these two beings. You got this temporal being that I literally like it this way. And then you got this eternal spirit inside of that being going, and I really like it this way. And one's going to be released. Either I'm going to be released and do it, or he's going to be released. What happens at the altar when it actually goes up in smoke, the fire accepts it and the smoke rises, that means he won. The simple version is he won.
somehow he found a way through our agreement and oneness with him to get out of the vessel and rise back to the Father through the altar. And that, I mean, that's awesome. Isn't that just awesome? And, you know, we win a few, we lose a few. He wins a few, he loses a few. I mean, my track record ain't too hot, but it's getting hotter every day by the altar fire. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying anything here. I want the Lord in my life. I do care about everybody, but my first concern is me. I have enough to care about with this old girl than anyone else in this room or ever listening, I ever see in the whole wide world. If I can let death work in me, then everyone else can get life, praise God, and then they can go die on their own. That's between them and God. You know, I just need to give a little life by dying a little more. That's what I'm about. You know, my concern isn't that you die, it's that I die and you get some life. You know, that's got me going. I'm totally occupied with that, right? I really mean that. So, yeah, so there you go. So 1 Corinthians, this is again, I love him so much, but this is where the Holy Spirit says, well, let's talk about in 2 Corinthians 4. And I said, you know what? You're really cool. Never would have thought of that. I have no idea even how you got that through my thick skull, but you know what? That's why you're you and I'm me. So thank you for being you. You're really something. So verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And I love it that he said, this is the context of, this is at least in this, I don't know, there's context to this in these verses. It's so cool. We have this treasure. What treasure? The burnt offering, the eternal spirit, the slaughtered lamb, the firstborn son. We got this treasure. It's all him in these earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's a huge hallelujah. Like the excellency, there's an excellency. And the dove landed on that word excellency. He really did. He's like, there's an excellency to the power of the treasure that's in you. What do you mean? What are you talking about? What do you mean? Jesus is like gold, like at the end of the rainbow with the, and there's this gold, there's this, you know, black little cauldron. That's me. I'm the earthen. And then there's these gold nuggets. That's the treasure. Jesus is excellent because the gold is just shimmering and great. Is that right? Is that no? Not at the end of the rainbow on an altar of fire. That's right. And so, you know, there's a wonder in us. There's an excellency in us. But this is how the Spirit said it. But the beauty and wonder and excellency of the power of that treasure is only manifested at the altar. Because he can't get out any other way. How are you going to see it? Where are you going to see it? Do you really think when someone even has the most anointed preaching ever, or the most anointed worship ever, or does the greatest mission of, you know, feeding the hungry and, you know, I know people getting saved and just like by the thousands falling in the Spirit and getting Spirit filled out. Is that really the excellency of the power of the treasure? I mean, it's pretty impressive. I'll give you that. It's exciting, yes, but it's not like the excellent wonder of the treasure of God. It's just, you know, the power of God, yes, but not the excellency of the power. Where's that found? That's found when he's given his life in us. That's when you see the Lamb of God. That's why the book of Revelation isn't like, and at the end, when God is unveiled in his body for who he really is, the whole book is going to be about revival. Everybody that's worshiping the beast, the two witnesses are going to come. They're all going to get saved. There's going to be a huge revival. Everybody's going to get revived. And then there's going to be a huge rapture. And everybody on the earth is going to get raptured up. And that's what it looks like when the excellency of the power is manifested in earthen vessels. Everybody gets saved. God moves. It's amazing. People, yeah, oh, the beast, he can only heal one person. But at this revival, everybody gets healed. Everybody does wonders, signs and wonders. That's the wonder and the wonderful excellency of the power. Yeah, the beast is doing that stuff at the end. That's what the beast is doing. What is the lamb doing? The treasure. What's the treasure doing in the book of Revelation that's supposed to show the real thing, the unveiling? He's dying on an altar. He's not getting delivered. He's like, nobody's getting saved and everyone's just saying, let's have a big party and kill him. That's like chapter 11 when the two witnesses are not getting a good turnaround. Yeah, because why? Because they hate them saying the things they're saying, so they said, let's kill them and have a party for 3.5 days. Yeah. And then God opens up the heavens and says this, the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ have now become, the kingdoms of this earth have now become, the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That's the scripture that comes after the two witnesses died. Not after a big revival. The kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ because the excellency of the power was manifested in revival. No, in death. When they finally died, God said, game on. Let's go, let's up it in chapter 13. Yeah, this can happen. Someone's going to be a real Levite. Someone's going to give the Father his firstborn. Someone's going to let the excellent glory come out of their earthen vessel and show the world who I really am and give me my son. That's the excellency. So what does that look like? So we're not all going to be like in the book of Revelation, you know, we're waiting for, I think it's coming. Who's going to be the next royal dictator? When do credit cards move from, you know, tapping them on a machine to being in my hand? I don't know. I mean, I'm not, people get caught up in all that. I'm like, seriously, get caught up in the Lamb. You know, God, talk about setting your affections on things in the earth. You know, there's a Lamb to get totally swallowed. Take the mark of the Father in your forehead, for God's sake. You know what I'm saying? But here we go. When is all this going to happen? You know, what's the signs of all this? Do these things have to happen before I get to manifest the Lamb in the way the book of Revelation calls? Oh, no, just go to work today. You can have your own apocalypse. Today, every day is an apocalypse day. Yes, it is, just for you. You know what McDonald's says, just for you. Wait, just for you, God's cooked up an apocalypse. You don't have to wait till the beast is on the throne. He already is. You don't know it. Maybe not out there, but you know what I'm saying. God's going to do some work. Those Levites are coming with their swords, and we're going to give God a habitation. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So hallelujah, you go to work, and all of a sudden, chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, just, okay, let's see the excellency and the wonder. Let's see it. All right, let's talk about it. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Lord, that's not deep enough for me. Oh, come on. That's deep enough for God. It's deep enough for you. That's all the more depth you need. Just your daily apocalypse. You don't need to wait any longer. Hello, your marriage to the Lamb day has come. Walk down the altar, get on it with him, and let the incense rise. Turn it to smoke and come on. What are we waiting for? Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What? I'm perplexed a lot. And it pretty much always leads to despair. Yeah, I'm troubled on every side, maybe just one side, and I am pretty distressed. Yep, that's pretty much my life down here. Persecuted, but not forsaken. What? Persecuted? You up in the fire. Cast down. What are you talking about? Destroyed. Now you're scaring me. Is that in the Bible? Destroyed? I don't know. That language is a little harsh. What are we talking? Yeah, well, just, it's there. It's there every day. Always bearing about in the body the treasure, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life may be made manifest in our body. This is it. He's saying, what is this? This is the treasure, the dying of the Lord Jesus, and this is the vessel, our mortal body. The treasure, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that's the Lamb. The vessel, our body, our temporal little crazy earthen fragile clay body. Yeah, but that's what he's chose to do. Why? He's just that cool. He's just an amazing guy. His ways are not our ways, but they're pretty awesome. For we are always delivered unto death. Why? Because there's a curse on me. One day I went, I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. There was a demonic person there. They put a curse on me. And that's why I'm always delivered unto death. Everything just doesn't go my way. Everything turns on. How about you're one with the Lamb? The seed of God is in you? God put his treasure in you, and he's trying to get him out of you. And it's not a witch casting a spell. It's the Father trying to get his son. Our minds are just looped. I mean, I'm speaking to myself. It's like, Lord, what have I done? Where is the sin in my life? Are you mad at me? What is it? What is it that could cause all these, always being delivered unto death? I mean, always. Come on. How about like 1 out of 5 days a week? I don't know. Let's 3/4 of the time. Always bearing about in the body. Oh, what have I done to deserve this? You asked for me
to bring my firstborn son out of you in sacrifice, and I actually believed you wanted it to happen. And now I'm questioning that. But I love you. Here's a skin. Put your coat on and shut up. Quit whining. You're covered. I love you. I will keep dying for you until you're ready to let me die through you. And it's all good. Just shut up. I'm tired of listening to your constant whining. It's driving me. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I have blood, I have a lamb. Can we just meet at the lamb instead of meeting at the park called the carnal mind and sitting on the bench and chatting? Can we meet at the altar? I have a coat for you, or you have a sacrifice for me. One way or another, we're going to meet with the Son and we're going to eat lamb. I don't care if you give him to me or I give him to you. At this point, let's just let it be him instead of you. Just make my day today. I don't care if you fail today. I care if you come with you back after the failure. Come and get a skin, get some blood, let your conscience be sprinkled, put the head in order, get the right wood, do all that. Do it because you're looking at my son, not at your failure. I'm good. You're good. In fact, even if you're an old Levite, I'll make you a new Levite. I'll join with you if you do that enough. I don't care how bad your failure is. Your failure is when you come on a different basis than my son. That's what drives me crazy. It stinks. Why do we have to talk about flesh? Good flesh, bad flesh. Let's just talk about him. That's what the prodigal comes to the father, and he's like, all I got is just, a desire to, eat your bread. What the heck? The servants get this. I'm eating pig food. Come on. I know I'm a failure, but I'm hungry. I want some of what's in my... He's my dad, for God's sake. Just give me. He's like, you are the worst failure in the house. Mm-hmm. You and the Levites. Out of here. No. He's like, are you seriously ready to eat my bread? Well, come on in. Let's meet on the lamb. At least I'm eating my son. At least it's about my son. Your older brother. I guess, yeah, it's all about him and this and that. It's right and wrong. And I did this. He failed. I didn't. Oh, it just gives me a migraine. Gives me a migraine. He's so much better than you are. But he drives me crazy. Everything I have is his. The lamb, the carcass, the skin, the blood, the oil, all the water, everything. It's his. He's got the whole son. I've given everything. But outside the house all the time, whining. I love him, but I just want to share my son with him. You are just a mess, but you want to come on the basis of my son? Let's have a... He doesn't just say, let's just talk a little bit, because you're a wretch. I don't know if I can trust you. So, just take our steps, take them slowly, earn trust. And I need you to earn my trust. He's like running out of the house, running. This was like, he's like backing up. Oh my God, I'm in real trouble. Guy's running, he's got a machete. You know what I'm saying? Oh my God, if you only knew what I was doing with the prostitutes, the parties, the drugs, the swine. He sees his heart for his firstborn son. Just the tiniest little flicker. Father's like running, and the guy's like, oh my God. And he's like, earn trust. He's like hugging him. He's like, oh my God, what's going on? Swallowing him up. Because of the first, putting the ring on his finger, taking him to the feast, dancing. The older son's like, well, I've never heard my father party like that. What the heck is going on in my father's house? There's like loud stomping and joyous shouting. And I think the prodigal son brought some of that party spirit back with him to the father. He did. He brought some drugs. They're all high in there. There's no way I can figure this out. What could cause my dad to act that way to that guy? That fast. His son. Just come on the basis of the son and enter in. It's the secret. You got the secret now. You got your secret, so use it. I'm telling you. It works. I started late, so I saw a few minutes. All right. For which sake we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He's going to come out of my flesh. He's going to manifest out of my old clay pot. So death works in us, but life in you. Oh my gosh, I've been delivered under the altar so I can release the Son so life could give itself to others through death. He could be released. So we have the same spirit of faith according to as it is written. I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We believe, and therefore we speak. I love that scripture. I think it's from Psalm 116. It's so good. It's so good. What does it say? Like, he had delivered my eyes from crying, my feet from falling, from going into hell. You know, return unto your rest, O my soul. What are you doing? It's like David's talking to his soul in Psalm 116 saying, why are you getting under all of this trouble and persecution and perplexion and distress? Why are you my soul, why are you troubled? Why are you crying, my eyes? Why are you not at rest, my soul? Hath not the Lord already given you everything? Return unto thy rest and offer the sacrifice of praise. That's all Psalm 116. What's he doing? He's saying, I didn't believe at first. I got under the persecution, the every side trouble, the perplexity of this horrible, unjust situation. I got under it, and my soul got freaked out, and I left my rest, and I started having problems with God. You know, it just a bad spirit came. But then I dealt with my soul, and I said, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. And he's quoting, why are we looking at Psalm 116 right now? Because he's quoting it right here. He's quoting it. Paul is quoting David right here for a reason. We have the same spirit of faith that David had when he went through that. And he said, I believe and therefore I speak. And Paul says, I believe. What do I believe? I believe that the wonderful slaughtered lamb treasure inside of me is doing what he does. And it's amazing. And he's being excellent about it. He's giving himself. And he's doing it in my little personal daily apocalypse that tries to freak me out, distress me, perplex me, and depress me. But instead, I'm speaking to my soul, and I'm saying, return unto thy rest, and offer up the Son, and remember, the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. He's given you his Son. He hasn't delivered you by making everything okay. He's delivered you by redeeming you unto God through the Lamb. Now, come on, soul, get on board. This is our time to let the firstborn go. This is the time to offer him. That you have to talk to your soul. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us up also by Jesus and present us with you. Oh, this is so good. Oh, I can't comment on all of it. Okay, so verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. We'll skip that. Verse 16, for which sake we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So we're putting off that temporal form that I have to have everything this way. I can't have perplexed. I can't be confused. I just know everything has to be safe and guarded and me in control and down here and tangible. And we're putting that off while we're letting the offering ascend. And it's form that is formless. It's fullness that has lost everything. It's way that goes into death instead of preserves its life. So the outward man perishes, but the inward man is being renewed in our daily apocalypse as he ascends to the Father through sacrifice. For our light affliction, he's getting so caught up in the glory now that he's speaking crazy talk. For our light affliction is but for a moment, and it works. It works. It works for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now it's all altar talk. It's all altar talk. Glory's filling the temple. The smoke is rising. The sun's coming off the altar. Jesus is going forth in his eternal spirit. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In these verses, the earthen vessel is transforming from the temporal form to being a vessel of eternal life through participating in the altar to manifest lamb nature. This vessel is saying, I will be the body of the sacrifice and bear his eternal lamb nature, and I will do this in my daily trial, in my mortal flesh, in my here and now me, right where I'm at. These things can be fulfilled in my life, whether by life or by death, by failure or by release. I can be swallowed up of the eternal. I can live in the tabernacle. I can abide in the Lamb.
whether by failure or victory, whether by life or by death. I do it by his blood, by his water, by his spirit, by his life, through him, by him, unto him are all things, for whom are all things. He's everything, and I'm in. In Jesus' name, not I, but Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we made it. Woo! Let's pray. And then I'll give you your final. Thank you, Caitlin, for that wisdom. Father, we love you. We love, 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 love you. If we knew you more, we'd be like, wow, you're incredible. You are super cool. Why do we make you such a fuddy-duddy when you're so amazing? God, we just want to be like the prodigal and get swallowed up. We can't earn trust because we're not trustworthy. We just want to come on the basis of your son, Lord. We're a mess. We need the skins. We need the blood. We need everything the head can pour into us through oneness because, Lord, we're going to mess up everything. Yes, Lord, we probably make the tribe of Levi look good because we are just off. Our spirit is stinky, Lord. We're temporal. We protect. We control. We this, that, and the other, and all the above. But, Lord, when we hear your heart and we hear your call and you call into the congregation for your son, something deep beyond all the crap that is us says, I like you, and I want the son, and I want to answer your call, and I'm in. I know I shouldn't be, but I'm on the Lord's side. And I'm taking the sword and I'm going to apply it to the flesh, not because I hate flesh and I just don't, I'm a mean person and I like control. And no, I just want the Father to get his son. I'm doing it out of oneness with the Father's heart. Lord, let that spirit rise in us. Let that heart rise. Let our ears be attuned to your cries. Let us find the way that is not the way of man, but the way of the Father and his priesthood, the way of the altar, the way of the tabernacle, Lord, the way of your heart's desire. Father, it takes us up and out of the earth and into things eternal. It opens doors that seemed locked down here. It opens doors into heaven that open the glory of God in ways above the earth we never would have found, Lord. Father, we have to set our affections on the mercy seat where the Lamb dwelleth in eternal glory as a slaughtered offering that's ever accepted to the Father. Lord, we have to. We cannot waste time by always getting caught up in ourselves and working on our flesh and getting in the perplexities and the trouble on every side, Lord, when we could be swallowed up of the Lamb and redeem every failure through oneness. Not even that we got it right, but that we got the Lamb's blood more deep in our system, Lord. We drank and ate more flesh of the Lamb. Lord, everything can be redeemed by the Lamb. Father, we came to this altar not for a class, but for change in us, for your sake, and we are not leaving that, Lord. We are not leaving that, Lord. And Father, though we may take a break from speaking on these things, we will not take a break from this. I won't, Lord. No way. No, sir. Turn up the oven in me. Let the Spirit do more. Lord Jesus, this cannot be a class. This cannot be a class. This cannot be a class. We redeem the time. Redeem it, Lord, by the Lamb. Redeem it in me, the moments where we lay at bed at night and worry about our failures. We just go passive because we can't handle it. Lord, we don't have to go passive. We don't have to block it out. We don't have to escape. We can go straight into the Holy of Holies and snuggle up in the Lamb and be covered in our worst state. Yes, Lord. Yes. We can just be swallowed up in Christ. Put on that coat and let the water flow down from the head and let the oil cover and let oneness ensue. We can lay there and receive grace abundantly. We can just let you love us with the Son. You died so you could do it. And Lord, as we take that grace into us, which is called the slaughtered lamb of his fullness we have received by grace, of his fullness, then one day he's going to seep out of our pores back to you, Lord. We are going to soak enough in it that he just can't help but come out. We'll never get there if we don't get swallowed up first. So, Father, I pray that if we still need to abide in the Lamb and receive abundance of grace and be swallowed up because we're not ready to bring him forth, then there is no shame. But let us boldly come to that throne of grace and let us partake of flesh and blood and let us receive of oneness. For our high priest knows even in our most naked state that we're his body. We are the body of the sacrifice. We are his tabernacle and he knows that. So there is time of help even for those who've gone out of the way, Lord. There's help because he died to make us one, Lord. And Father, every time we do that, we fall more and more in love with the Lamb and taste more of who he really is and his nature of selfless giving. And it does something in us greater than teaching could do. Failure does more than teaching can do when we go to the Lamb. Well, this needs to happen in all of us, or we just stay. We stay dead and dull because we're so guilty and we're so far. We don't know how to reconnect because we can't do it if we don't know your love and your Son. We only can do it through the Lamb, and that's the conduit back to oneness and life. So, Father, do that. Do that. Do that. In the moments when we go into despair, do that in the perplexity. In the moments when we know we just can't stop controlling everything, we can still eat the Lamb. Do it, Lord. Holy Spirit, bring the Lamb to our table until we can run into yours. But do it for the Father's sake, because you hear his call more than anyone ever did. You came out of his very heart, so you know it. Help us to hear it and respond out of love like the Levites did, not out of guilt or shame or earning trust or being better. Just love. Father, seal the seeds that you've put in us during this time unto the Father getting his Son. Cover us, Lord, as we cover the sacrifice for his sake. And we thank you so much for sharing with us. Let it be more than that for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Caitlin will pass it around to the students. I would suggest, just if you're not a student, taking one just because it will refresh you on some of them. But if you're a student, I'll Sunday night, I'll get it from you for your grade. Yeah. Answer it according to your heart. Don't get freaked out and academic and under something. Just answer from your heart. That's what I'm looking for. That's it. Thanks, guys. God bless.